The scripture reading this morning, I expect, is familiar to most of you. It is the story of the Hebrews complaining, which they did a good deal of during their journey, and of God's fulfillment of a promise he made to them to bring in the evening meat and in the morning bread. And the story says that the quail came in the evening and they had meat, and in the morning they were given what they call manna. It is a white crystalline substance that comes from the tamarisk bush, falls down, and the Bible says it looks like hoarfrost. It's white. And with this, there was a direction that each man should take enough for himself and for his family and no more. But in that day, as in all days, some people think they know more than God. And so they gathered more than enough for a day. Some of them, they said, how do we know there'll be any here tomorrow? But the next day when they looked at it, it had become foul-smelling and bred worms. And they were being taught that they are to gather this thing just enough for the day. I don't think the lesson here is that they should be improvident or that they should have no care for their families. It is very much the same as that phrase in the prayer of our Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day bread for the day. It is a warning that some things cannot be piled up against the future. You can't embalm them. You can't pickle them. You have to gather it fresh each day. Now, that's what I want to talk about for a little while this morning. Let me begin by suggesting that we are caught up today in the midst of the problem of security. Perhaps more than our fathers knew it, we know it. Security, where do you find it and who provides it, the government or each man for himself? If you want to start an argument in almost any group, start to talk about creeping socialism or use the word the welfare state and you'll have an argument. I have a great deal of sympathy with this debate because it's a real issue and I, for one, do not see the answer completely at any particular time. But we debate it, and we should. I would feel a little bit better if the man who's always arguing for individual responsibility wasn't rich. I'd like to hear a poor fellow sometime make that argument, who doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. I would feel a little bit better about it if I did not think there was so much hypocrisy connected with it. I hear a man give a brave speech about everybody being independent, and then he gets on the board of a church school or a church hospital, and the first thing he asks is, how can we get this money from the government? How do you go after it? Great deal of hypocrisy connected with it, I'm sure. But I'm glad the debate goes on because I'm also sure that if we are not individually responsible, we lose our freedom. Where do you draw the line? What man can tell? This will go on through our generation, no doubt, this debate, and probably longer. The main thing is that we shall not get angry with each other and we shall not call anyone who differs with us subversive. It comes to us in our personal lives. I don't expect many of you remember that there was a time when Christian people said that insurance was evil. They believed it was against the will of God, that a man ought to just trust the Lord and not take out insurance. I haven't heard that argument for a long time. And the insurance companies seem to be doing pretty well economically. And they seem to have plenty of funds to invest. I think we've accepted that. Our fathers did not talk so much about retirement because when they retired, they died. With a little luck, we'll live for a while after we retire. And we are concerned about what we will live on. Retirement, I guess, is bad enough under any circumstances, but it's much worse if you're poor. And so we want to find out some way while we're working to provide security for the time when we retire, properly so. And employers tell me that young men are aware of this from the beginning. They want to know about these things when they go to work. Security is one of those debatable subjects always with us. How much and who provides it? There is an old legend which says that when the Hebrews came to the Red Sea, pursued by their Egyptian enemies, nothing happened until the first man waded in. And what we want to do, I think, is to have a kind of society where no man will be afraid to wade in if he has a hold of something new and wonderful. that he will not lose his courage and lose his faith or his freedom. Now, the second thing I want to speak of for a moment is that this physical concern for our retirement and our life does not deal with the main problems of our life. I feel pretty sure about this. I was not so sure about the first point. It's debatable. This I feel quite sure of. I was in Scandinavia a year and a half ago, and I met there at a church conference a wonderful young doctor and his family from Copenhagen. We were riding one time out through the mountains of Norway, and I said to him, "Is it true that Denmark has a socialized system that's just about as good as any?" He said, "Yes, I think so." I said, "Is it also true that Copenhagen has the largest suicide rate of any city in the world?" He said, "I've heard that." I said, "Why?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "We can't explain it. In Denmark, we have a saying that most places, if a man gets angry and upset, he may kill somebody. Over here, he'd probably kill himself. We don't know why." Well, at least it makes one thing perfectly clear, that if you take care of the physical needs of people, you haven't dealt with the main problems of being human. Still, suicide. If you've been behind the Iron Curtain, and I know many of you have, do you not feel, as I do this morning, that this is not any advertisement for the happiest way of life? There's a kind of gloom that settles upon such a society, or at least it seems that way to me. Maybe this comes out of my prejudice. But at least I think you would say, I am not meeting people who have solved the main problems of life here. And indeed, I read in Russia that people want some interest on their money when they invest it now, and they'd like to own some property, and they believe in a differentiation of salaries if they contribute more to society. Indeed, if I were a Russian, I sure would worry about creeping capitalism. Well, you turn to the other countries with a democratic framework who have gone farther in this direction, perhaps, than we have. And do you discover that this is the answer to the main problem of being a man? I think not. You do not find it in England. You will not find it in New Zealand. You do not discover any place, I think, that you solve these main problems on this basis. Indeed, I can remember, oh, this is more than a decade ago, I guess. I was at a conference in Oxford, and a great preacher of London, W.E. Sangster, he has since died. He was one of the great voices of the pulpits of London. And he made a speech one night, and he addressed particularly the Americans, and some of my colleagues did not like what he said. He said, in effect, "You Americans are a great people. You have the highest standard of living of anybody. You have more motor cars, more machinery, more luxury, nicer homes." He said, "There's another thing I notice about you. You write more books on how to be happy than anybody else." Strange thing. But when we solve these problems, we somehow have not solved the main problems of our life. Economics, important enough, but not the last word. Solving the physical things, important enough. Jesus said, "You do not live by bread alone." That's the heart of it, and that's the center of it. And I read an interesting statistic the other day. In the New York World's Fair, the first 6 months of its life, what product did they sell the most of? Aspirin. Almost 500,000 aspirin tablets sold, 10,000, over 10,000 orange-flavored for the children. Which seems to say that the brave new world, with all its wonder and all its marvel, still full of headaches, troubles for us all. Now, the third thing I want to say this morning, the things that are really important have to be gathered each day. You cannot pile them up and save them for tomorrow or the years ahead. No way to do it. No way. I think that patriotism is one of the great emotions of life. If you have ever been in a strange land and suddenly one day you came upon an American flag, didn't it do something to you? It always does to me. And there wells up through my heart a sudden wonder and thankfulness that I'm an American and that I have this great tradition and that I owe so much to this tradition. Why do you suppose it was that Samuel Johnson in the 18th century in his famous dictionary defined patriotism as the last refuge of a scoundrel? He did it because then as now there are men who make a racket of it. Then as now there are men who are professional patriots. Then as now, no doubt, men wrapping themselves in a flag and saying that everybody who disagrees with them is unpatriotic. You can't save patriotism for the future. You win it new every generation or you lose it. And each day you have to say afresh, oh, this is what this land means to me, and this is what my obligation to it is. But if you try to substitute old and weary shibboleths for it, in a little while it becomes foul-smelling, and it breeds worms. Look at civilization and culture. Arnold Toynbee, in his great study of history, says that someplace, and I've forgotten where, I should have looked this up, somewhere in Africa or Asia, they found an old civilization that was lost. The jungle had come in and covered it over, but they discovered it one day accidentally, and they dug away the jungle and found the remains of great buildings and great cities. And Toynbee, as is his wont, likes to preach a little bit about these things, and he said, what happened here? There came a time, this is his interpretation, when they said this civilization has attained, been attained and won, now we will just sit back and enjoy it, and one day they lost it. Because nobody cared about sacrifice, and nobody cared about fighting for its underlying principles and virtues. And the jungle, which always waits like a beast on the outskirts, came upon it, and the roots went up between the stones and toppled the walls and destroyed the buildings. I can give you a better illustration, a more contemporary one, I think. When I was a student, Germany stood as the great civilized nation. If you wanted to be a scientist, you went to Germany and got a degree. If you wanted to be a philosopher, you went to a German university. If you wanted to be a theologian, you better have a degree from a German university. And overnight, historically speaking, that great nation turned into a barbarism which still shocks us when we read about it, and turned itself into the concentration camp and the killing and the slaughter overnight. Oh, can civilization be lost that easily? Could it happen here? Of course it could. It happens any place where people think that their culture and their civilization are things attained and now safe. You fight for it every day or you lose it. Fresh every morning, or it's taken from you. And the church, oh yes, the church is like that. The church is always on the edge of extinction. A man said to a churchman one time, do you know that Christianity is on its last legs? And this churchman said, brother, it's always on its last legs. Always. We are always within one generation of destruction. Just so soon as a majority of people think that the things the church stands for are unimportant, we're finished. You win it with every new generation or you lose it. And in our own lives, oh, what is a man's individual life to be compared with? Isn't it like being on trial for your life every day and wondering if you're going to be acquitted? That's the way a man has to live. Education, what is that? Well, a boy or girl goes to college and 4 years later gets a piece of parchment that says they're educated. I tell you, the most disillusioning thing in my life is to see that average student 10 years later hadn't had a new idea since they left the college. The new idea which stimulated their minds now becomes a subversive thing which they turn away from. Narrow their minds down to their own business, but not the wide culture of the world. Maybe once in a while, daringly read the Reader's Digest, but that's about it. That's about it. As if education were something you can win, and then suddenly you have attained it, and that's all there is to it. You gather it fresh every day, or before you know it, it's taken from you. What about marriage? Isn't that true of marriage? When I was a pastor, I had a good many weddings. I never had much trouble with the brides, but the grooms sometimes got so nervous I didn't know whether they could make it. And I read the other day about a groom who was just so nervous, he was just afraid he would faint before he got through the ceremony, but he got through all right. The preacher let him through. After it was over, he heaved a sigh of relief, and he said, "Is that all there is to it?" And the minister said, "Not quite, son. Now you have to live with her for 50 years. Just the beginning. Oh, a marriage has to be won afresh every day. That's what's the trouble with some of you fellows. You think it happened a while back and it's all over? Huh. Every day. It is won anew and won afresh. Or you lose it. And isn't that true of character? Oh, indeed it is. I remember yet the shock that came to me when a man I knew very well was indicted for robbing his company and finally sent to prison. I would have trusted that man with my last nickel. I believed in him, and he was a good man. What do you suppose happened to him? I suppose there came a time when he thought this is all taken care of now. Oh, my brethren, you win your character afresh every day. It's always on trial, always uncertain. And if you cannot do it that way, you will lose it. This is the lesson that God was speaking to the children of Israel, and through them to us and through the Bible. Life is a matter of gathering these values fresh every morning. There was a young man who proposed to a girl one night and saw the stars in her eyes. I saw that a long time ago once myself. And she said yes, and he was a poor boy. So was I. I know that. My ring, I think I bought at a credit jeweler's. $5 down of 50 cents a week. You don't get much on that basis. And he didn't get very much either on this. And he said to her, "It isn't a very big stone." And she said, "It's just as big as we make it." Isn't that great? Just as big as we make it. We're just starting something here, she was saying, and we'll build it. Oh, that's life. And that's what God says to us. Now, the last thing I want to speak to you about this morning is this good news. This good news that you can be sure it'll be there every morning. It will be there. He will provide it. Ah, this is Israel's lesson to the world. Was there ever a more insecure people than the Hebrews? That obscure tribe at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, surrounded by great enemies. Independent only for short periods, usually under the heel of somebody. Going to bed at night, oftentimes, almost literally, not sure if in the morning they'd still be free. That's Israel. I was in Israel a year and a half ago and had an evening with Ben Gurion. And I said to the old man, "I was here 10 years ago, and look at the wonderful things you've done. Everything's all right now, isn't it?" And I never have forgotten the quietness that came over him as he said, "We are 2.5 million people. And we are surrounded by 50 million enemies who have sworn to drive us into the sea and destroy us." Ah, it hasn't changed much. They've always been that way. Do you suppose this is one of the reasons why God chose them to teach us the great lessons he wanted us to learn? You just can't be safe. You have to live by faith. But you can live by faith, for he is a faithful God. That's the point. Or you turn to the New Testament, and our Lord is always warning people not to depend too much on the future or think they can be safe for the future. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There is Bonhoeffer in prison by the Nazis. You know, he was killed before the Allied armies could come to him. Writing to a friend and saying to this friend, "I believe that God will give me strength enough to resist, but he never gives it to me in advance lest I should trust myself and not him." This is a great word. Live by faith. Live in the confidence that what we need to live by, he will provide every day. And so I gather it fresh every morning, fresh every morning. I cannot be safe, but I can be saved. I must not live cautiously, but I can live adventurously. I cannot be secure, but I can live without fear. This is the gospel's word, the good news to every man. I close with this. Sometime ago, I read about a psychologist or a sociologist, one of those fellows who's always taking surveys, I forgot which one. And he had studied teenagers and interviewed them to see what they thought about their parents and their homes. He made a strange discovery. He discovered that most of them appreciated the home where there had been some discipline and some rules, and most of them felt that they had not been treated fairly when they had not had that experience. And he talked about a girl that he visited with and interviewed here in New York. And she said that when she was a little girl, they lived in an apartment here on this street. And after their supper at night, the youngsters of the block went out and played in the street. And after a little while, a mother would come and call, and that meant that this child had to go in. And a father would come out and whistle, and that was this child's signal. And one by one, they would leave and be called in. And she said, I would wait until it got dark, and I was there all alone. And I wished that somebody would call me, and no one ever did. And I read that, and I said, God doesn't treat us that way. He calls us, all right, and he's severe, very severe. Apparently, his hope is that we'll become great rather than happy. Ah, we learn one day that this is not because God hates us, but because he loves us. And when a man learns of the love of God, it's the great discovery of his life. And this is the moment he's saved. The good news that God loves us and that he is dependable and that we can trust him every day to give us those great values by which we must live if we will just gather them fresh every morning. Let us pray. Our Father, for thy gift of thy Son and all the indications of thy care for us, we thank thee. And for faith to live by, we pray through Christ our Redeemer. Amen.